The book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah in the year 700 BC. That was Christ. He was writing this 700 years before the Christ birth. And Isaiah, in particular, he wrote a lot about Christ. And if, except for the book of Psalm, the book of Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament, and especially particular with the prophecy of Jesus. And this passage that we are going to read again in Isaiah chapter 53, it is also called as the fifth gospel. It is also called as the torture chamber of the rabbis. It talks about the most important questions or the most important theme in the Bible. It talks about how a sinner can be reconciled with a holy God. It talks about the atonement. It talks about the substitutionary sacrifice. It talks about justification. And this passage is so rich that a famous Scottish theologian, Pastor James Durham, who lived in the 17th century, he preached 72 sermons from this single passage. So we'll be reading Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 to 12. And before we read God's word, let us come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy Heavenly Father, in Jeremiah 23, you ask us these rhetorical questions. Am I a God at hand and not a God of far away? Can a man hide himself in secret place so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Since you are present with us all the time and everywhere, we pray that you would give us your grace to feel your fatherly presence among us. Lord Jesus Christ, you told us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Would you please help us to receive your word in spirit and truth? God, the Holy Spirit, we read of your mighty works in Ezekiel chapter 37, where you gave life to lifeless dead bones. We pray that those who are spiritually dead may live, and those who belong to Jesus may be strengthened and edified in their faith. Fall upon us, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Change us. Triune God. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be pleasing in your sight, O Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 to 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, one of my favorite hobbies is to watch documentaries, especially animal documentaries in BBC and National Geographic Channel. It's definitely one thing to watch a lion hunt his prey, but have you watched how hyenas or wild dog hunt their prey? It is horrific. It is graphic. It is gruesome. Hyenas and wild dogs, they don't kill their prey before they start eating. They kill their prey by eating them alive. And some of you who are watching me through the internet, you don't realize how sin is devouring you, how sin is eating you from inside. And some of you who are here, like Apostle Paul, call out, cry out, and say, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will save me from this body of death? Who will save me from the bondage of sin?" And some of you, you're filled with guilt and shame, and you doubt, and you say to yourself, "Does God love me? My life is so messed up with sin. Can I even approach Him?" Today, this evening, God speaks to you through His word. And He says, He loves you and He cares for you. And this brings us to the theme of our sermon. Jesus saves you. Jesus fulfills God's will by saving you from your sin. Jesus fulfills God's will by saving you from your sins. We'll be seeing this truth in three different points. I call it the triple A. It's easy to remember: God's will announced, God's will accomplished, and God's will advanced. And before we see the first point, God's will announced, just a side note, if you're still struggling what to understand, what it means, sin is, the answer is, sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's holy commandment. And every time when you do something wrong, when your conscience says it's wrong, that's from God. That is sin. Let us deal with the first point of our sermon. Look with me again in verse 10. We are going to deal our entire sermon just on verse 10. Verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." And when you read that text, we should ask three simple questions. Why, whom, and how. Why it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And him refers to whom, and how did God crush him? To answer the first question, why it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief, just look with me in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here, my dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, it's not only the nation of Israel has wandered from the truth of God, it's the entire mankind, the human race. We have gone astray. We have gone from the true paths of God and have sinned. Collectively and individually, the whole world have sinned. We all have sinned. But here is the good news. For Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, God made him who knew no sin, so that on our behalf, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Here is the double imputation. Double imputation means God is taking our sin and is putting on Jesus, and is taking Jesus' righteousness and is credited to us. That's the great exchange. And that is why God the Father pleased the God the Father to crush Jesus and put him to grief. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, so that you may have life in him. As he called you at the beginning of the worship service, he's calling you again. Come. Everyone who thirsts, come. He who has no money, come. Come buy and eat. Come. Buy milk and honey without money, without price. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, God is calling us to come to him. And unlike the advertisement that you see on the television, they'll say, we give you this and that for free, and at the end, you have that condition apply which you can't even read. God, he says, I'm giving you my Son for free. And he invites us to come to him. And I ask you, will you come? Will you embrace him? Will you cling on to him? God is a loving Father. And now, to answer the second question, him refers to whom? We know this from this verse, by reading it, we know as Christians, that's Jesus. But our Muslim brothers and Jews, they say, you Christians, you guys are crazy. You follow a false teacher, Paul. But he can easily say, you guys are wrong. you don't know the scriptures, and you can shut them off. But 1 Peter 3:15, God asks us, he commands us to give us the hope that is with us, but with gentleness and with respect. So for that, I invite you, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 to 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 to 35. This is Philip. He's going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip ran to him and neared him, reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Did you understand what are you reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was with this: "Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, Acts was written by Dr. Luke. Here you see, Luke is recording an event where the early apostles, Philip, is teaching them that Isaiah 54 is talking about, 53 and 54 also is talking about Jesus Christ. And also, even in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, Peter directly quotes Isaiah 55 and 6, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. He says, "He died for you on the cross so that you may die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed." We have three testimonies: Luke, Philip, and Peter, and even Paul. And thus, the hymn definitely, absolutely points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the third question: how did God crush him? For this answer, we must go to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night he was betrayed, the captain of our salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, he was praying in the garden. He was in such an agony that blood was pouring out through his sweat glands. Thrice he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Not my will, but your will be done." Children, what was in the cup? What was in the cup, children? What would make the Almighty Jesus to pray like that? It was the wrath of God. Boys and girls, please listen to me. You have studied in your high school, in your science lessons, that the hydrochloric acid, the sulfuric acid, and nitric acid, in their concentric forms, they can be lethal. And you have studied in your history lessons the devastating effect of the atomic bomb which had in the city of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And we all know what will happen to us when we go near the sun. Put All these things on the one side of the scale. And you have the wrath of God on the other side. Which one would you think will win? Which one weighs more? Compared to all these things, the wrath of God is horrifying. All those things are nothing compared to the wrath of God. But Christ bore God's wrath for us on the cross. God the Father crushed him. God the Father crushed Jesus Christ with his wrath. And Jesus drank your hell. Jesus drank my hell so that we may live. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. What a awesome Savior we have in Jesus. What a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. Let's deal with the second point of our sermon. Again, I will ask you to go to Isaiah 53, verse 10, and look with me in the second clause of the verse. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Again, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the verse, his soul makes an offering for sins. It's an active verb. Here Christ is taking an initiative. Here Christ, out of his self-own will, is doing. He's giving himself for us. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, Christ says the following. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christ was in control of his life. He voluntarily laid his life for us so that we can have victory over sin. And some of you are struggling with sin. Sin is holding you like a fetter, like a chain on your neck. It's so pulling you down. It's like you're not able to move at all. And others of you, you're fighting sin so hard. And the sin, it's like a quicksand. The harder you fight, the deeper you sink. It's hard. It's difficult. And you think, what am I going to do? As surely as Christ Jesus died for you on the cross, as surely he has set you from the bondage of sin. Hold on to the promise that sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Hold on to the promise that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Hold on to the promise that how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, will cleanse our conscience from acts that leads to death. Hold on to the promises that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with his passion and desire. come to the throne of grace boldly and freely, and ask God the Father to give you grace. And that grace will enable you to say yes to Jesus and no to sin. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not trust your abilities. Don't trust your abilities. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in your Savior. He is a perfect Savior. Rely upon Him and plead with the Holy Spirit for the victory over sin. Now let's deal with the third point of the sermon. And again, I ask you to look with me to the final clause of verse 10. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. At this point, I want to use Calvin, because Calvin was right when he says that the word "and" often denotes ministry. As the Lord proclaimed the law by the hands, that's the ministry of Moses. He did that with David, and certainly now, God, in the hands of Christ, God's will shall prosper. That is to say, Lord will cause the ministry of Christ to yield its fruit, that it may not be thought that He exposed Himself fruitlessly to such terrible suffering. The early church understood that. Apostle Peter, when he preached his first sermon in Acts 2, in Acts 2:23, it says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed Him by the hands of the lawless men." And when he preached the end of the sermon, 3,000 people were added as new converts. And the early church believed it. Look at the prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 to 28. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." 4 different people, 4 different motives, but it says God's hand was on that. And when they prayed that prayer, you read that the entire place was shaken. Today also, brothers and sisters in the Lord, maybe this coronavirus is making us to stay indoors. It's making us like not to have the normal fellowship of the saints. But please remember that God's word is like a fire. God's word is like a hammer, and it still goes out and peaks and shatters the rocks into pieces. And because Christ died for us on the cross, Christ's Holy Spirit is still in the business of saving souls. Trust in Jesus. Finally, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, please remember how great is the love of our God, that while we were yet sinners, He gave His one and only Son, and so that Jesus might save us from death and sin. I want to conclude with a quote from Augustus Toplady. It resonates with my life, and I'm sure this resonates with your life too. Upon a review of the past year, I desire to confess that my unfaithfulness has been exceedingly great. My sins still greater. God's mercies greater than both. My shortcomings and misdoings, my unbelief and want of love would sink me into the lowest hell. Was not Jesus my righteousness and my Redeemer? Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty God and most gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the best gift that you can give us, that you gave your Son for us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for that. Thank you that you give us your Spirit, that it's not just out there, that this truth goes deep into our hearts and we believe it, not because of our own choosing, but this too is from you, Father. Oh, we praise you. We thank you. Help us, Father, to have victory over sin for your Son's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.